He's over 80 years old by the time our first lesson rolls around. Raise your hand if you... Never mind. No. He's past retirement age. He's no spring chicken. In fact, he was 80 years old when the Lord sends him to lead his people out of Egypt. Moses' mission got off to a crazy start when he encountered a burning bush that didn't burn up, which led to an angry Pharaoh, 10 horrible plagues, the Passover, and the crossing of the Red Sea. Since then, Moses has been leading his people Israel through the wilderness toward the land promised to his forefathers, but it hasn't been easy. Despite the Lord's constant faithfulness, his abiding presence, his right hand, and his holy arm giving them protection along the way, the people prove to be Moses' biggest problem because they find reason to grumble at nearly every step. Their usual complaint? Water. It's bitter, or it's scarce, or even non-existent. Or that it comes from a tap and not a bottle, so we don't want to drink it. They grumble about food, in spite of the fact that God rains manna and quail down on them every day. They complain about their freedom, saying that slavery was so much better because at least as slaves in Egypt, they had cucumbers, melons, leeks, and garlic. And my guess is their imaginations were getting the best of them at that point. But they don't grumble to God. Heaven forbid they don't grumble to God. No. They all pile on Moses, God's spokesman. And it had gotten so bad that Moses actually prayed, "Lord, kill me now." He did, no kidding. But God doesn't answer Moses' prayer the way Moses wanted it answered. God needs Moses to stick around for another 40 years or so. And despite the people's incessant, pessimistic grumbling, God remains faithful to his promises. He gifts Israel with water in abundance, sweet, fresh water, in fact. He continues to give Israel food, and he gifts Moses with help. He doesn't tell Moses to take a vacation and go find his smile. He tells Moses to find an assistant, not one or two, but 70 of them. He tells Moses to gather 70 elders of Israel at the tabernacle, and they will help Moses bear the burden of the people. "I will come down and talk to you there," God said to Moses. "And I will take some of the spirit that is on you, Moses, and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you so that you may not bear it alone." And that's how we get to our Old Testament lesson for today. Moses calls those 70 men from the elders of the people and places them around the tent of meeting, just as the Lord told him to do. Then he descends in a cloud. I have no idea why a cloud. Last week. And speaks to Moses and takes some of his spirit from Moses and places it on the 70. And as soon as the spirit rests on them, they prophesy. They proclaim God's word in the same way Moses did as the Lord's spokesman. Now, Moses is still the man God has chosen to lead his people. That didn't change. The 70 are to serve God by assisting Moses. And as a sign that this was from the Lord, they prophesy briefly to demonstrate that they are extensions of Moses under his authority. Well, after that happens, we find out that, well, not all 70 of them actually made it out to the tent. Two of the elders were still in the camp, Eldad and Medad. I don't know whether they slept in or got the time of their ordination service wrong or what, but for whatever reason, they didn't make it to the tent of meeting and the official commissioning and consecration. They didn't have all the official paperwork in hand, but they were part of the 70. And because of that, the Spirit rests on them too. and they begin prophesying in the camp amongst the people. Well, a couple of thoughts here. First, it's important to see that the ability, so to speak, of the elders to prophesy has nothing to do with their proximity to Moses. In other words, it's not the spirit of Moses that's making the others prophesy as long as they're in close to him. Rather, it's the spirit of the Lord at work where and when he wills. The Lord gives his spirit to whomever he chooses, but always for one purpose, to proclaim God's word. Eldad and Medad were prophesying nothing different than Moses. And our Old Testament lesson ends by pointing this out. A young man rushes out to Moses and tells him, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Well, Joshua, Moses' right-hand man, immediately fears a coup and says, my Lord Moses, stop them. Have the ground open up and swallow them like it did the sons of Korah. Well, I added that part, but maybe he did. But Moses knows that this isn't a power grab. This is the Lord putting his spirit upon two of his people. So old Moses says to Joshua, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them. Well, truer words couldn't be spoken. Would that the Lord would pour out his spirit on all of his people. And with that wish, whether Moses knew it or not, he uttered a prophecy that would be fulfilled on that first Pentecost morning. So fast forward with me 1,500 years to our gospel lesson for this morning. And you find Jesus in Jerusalem as Israel was celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. The Feast of Tabernacles, or Booths, was a week-long festival during which the people didn't live indoors. They moved out of their houses and constructed booths, or tents, tabernacles, woven out of branches that they set up on their front lawns or up on the roof of their houses. And the purpose of the feast was to remember the 40 years Israel wandered through the wilderness. But what they were to remember mostly was not the fact that for 40 years they didn't have houses and indoor plumbing. They were to remember that for 40 tough years, God was faithful. They were to remember how the Lord provided food for them when they would have otherwise starved. And so they celebrated that fact with a feast. They were to remember how God spoke to them through his servant Moses. And so they gathered at the temple to hear God's word. They were to remember how the Lord provided water for them when it seemed everyone was going to die from thirst. And they remembered that by carrying water from the pool of Siloam in Jerusalem up to the temple and then pouring that water out as an offering on the altar. It was a mess for the altar guild to clean up, but that's the way it was. And they were to remember that God was not far away. He was always nearby. In fact, God even had his own tent, the tabernacle, where he dwelled with his people right in the middle of the camp. A week-long feast of remembrance and anticipation, the people remembering the Lord's presence and tent in the wilderness, his word through Moses, the gifts of miraculous food and water, and they anticipated the fact that the Lord had an even better deliverance planned. And so on the seventh day, reciting a psalm, the people prayed, save us, O Lord. And on the next day, the eighth day, the great day of the feast, when an overabundance of water was carried up and poured out all over the altar, the Lord answered. Just like in the wilderness, the Lord was dwelling with them, but not in a tabernacle made of cloth this time, but a tabernacle of flesh and blood. The word became flesh and tabernacled among us, full of grace and truth. This time, instead of God speaking through Moses, it's the God-made man who speaks. And as the people were remembering and giving thanks for water and food and word in the wilderness, God in the flesh calls out with a voice loud enough for everybody to hear, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And with those words, Jesus disrupted the whole festival. You think you've said something that shut some conversation down? Well, the whole festival comes to a screeching halt. It was dramatic. Scripture tells us some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him until a later date. The Lord still has water to give, rivers of living water. And St. John helps us out with an understanding, an explanation. John writes, "Now this he said about the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Jesus had not yet been crucified, which was his glory. I know that doesn't look like it, but it is Jesus' glory. That our sins are paid for, the victory won. But once Jesus is glorified, once forgiveness is won and death defeated, then all is fulfilled, and the Lord will pour out his Holy Spirit upon his people, just as Moses prophesied long ago. Which brings us to our third reading from Acts chapter 2. And you might think that whoever put these lessons together gave it some thought. It's been 10 days since the cloud took Jesus out of their sight. 10 days since Jesus told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit is poured out upon them. And now on Pentecost, the feast celebrating the pouring out of the law, there's the sound of a loud rushing wind and tongues as of fire resting on each one of the disciples, turning them each and every one of them into little burning bushes. But this time, he poured out his Spirit not on just a few, but on all of them. Each one of the disciples, the whole church at that point. And what do they begin to do? They begin to prophesy. To prophesy can mean to tell the future. And it means that sometimes, but not usually. In Scripture, to prophesy usually means to proclaim God's word. And that's what the disciples do. They prophesy. They proclaim God's word to the crowd. And they're given the gift of tongues to do it. The ability to speak in different languages that they didn't know before. Many heard the gospel proclaimed that day. And by the work of the Holy Spirit, they believed in Jesus and were baptized. 3,000 were added to the church that day by word and water. Pentecost isn't some second-class, quickly devised holiday to mark the beginning of summer vacation time for the church. Moses longed for it in the wilderness 1,500 years before Jesus was born, praying for the day that the Lord would pour out his Spirit on all of his people. 700 years after Moses, the prophet Joel picked up on that and, inspired by the Spirit, said, in the last days it shall be, declares the Lord, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And that's exactly what happened at the beginning of the last days. The Lord poured out his Spirit, and he hasn't ceased pouring his Spirit out since. He's poured his Spirit out upon me. He's poured his Spirit out upon our Sunday school teachers. In fact, he's poured his Spirit out upon you so that you are now filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I know us Lutherans tend to get a little skittish about Pentecost and phrases like filled with the Spirit, but we shouldn't. These are God's words, not man's. Whenever in the book of Acts it says people are filled with the Holy Spirit, each time it says that, the Spirit is mentioned in close proximity to the Word of God. Because according to Jesus, that's how the Holy Spirit does His work. His work of convicting the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. It's by the Word that the Spirit works repentance and the forgiveness of sins. It's by the Word that the Spirit fills you and dwells in you. It's because of the Word joined to water at your baptism that you are filled with the Holy Spirit, and out of your heart flow rivers of living water. For wherever the Holy Spirit is, there's faith, and faith flows forth. Because the Spirit dwells in you, you're going to do good things, and you're going to speak His Word to others in ways that God has given you to speak His Word. And as you share what the Bible says with others, you are the fulfillment of Moses' prophecy that God pours out His Spirit on all His people and they prophesy. So rejoice in the Lord's presence, the gift of His Spirit, and the means of grace through which He works. And don't shy away from Pentecost. You may not hear a loud rushing wind or look like a living burning bush, but you do have the same Word and the same Spirit of God that Moses and Joel and Peter had. And by the Spirit's work through that Word, you can be sure of this. You are forgiven for all of your sins in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let us now confess our Christian faith.